Today, once again, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament, and we're turning to Genesis. It ought to be easier to find today. Genesis chapter 32, and again, we want to talk about one more difficulty in the lives of those in the Old Testament, those that were a part of God's chosen people. And we're going through a very difficult time, and today we actually take a closer look at one individual in Genesis 32. So if you find your way in your Bibles, Genesis 32, we'll concentrate our attention on verse 22 through the end of the chapter. We're going to talk about a man named Jacob, and Jacob is an interesting guy. In fact, he is the younger of twin sons born to Isaac and Rebekah. And you might remember of your study of the Old Testament that Isaac prayed for his wife to be able to conceive and give birth, and she actually conceived twins. And you might remember also that while they were in her womb, she said they wrestled in her womb, and she sought God on that, and God said it's because inside your womb there are two nations, and they're wrestling, and the older one will serve the younger one. Now, what's so interesting about that is when the older one was born, he was red and hairy, kind of gross sounding when you actually think about it, but he was red and hairy, and he was given the name Esau and later called Edom, which means red. And then the second child, the second boy that was born holding the heel of his brother, and he was given the name Jacob, which basically means holding the heel or supplanter or deceiver. I mean, that's who Jacob really was. In fact, when I was reading this and studying this passage, it was interesting what somebody said about Jacob. They said this. They said, Jacob was the kind of person that could enter a revolving door behind you and come out ahead of you. I mean, he was that kind of guy. He knew how to get around. He had street sense and streetwise, but I want you to understand that everything about Jacob was about Jacob. Now, he was the center of his world, and he tried to make everything fit and work to his advantage. In fact, when you start studying his life, you learn real quick that he cheated his brother. And in fact, one time, he was very clever in doing that, in stealing his birthright. And then another time, he was very clever in doing that, in stealing his blessing. He not only cheated his brother, but he also literally pulled the wool over his father's eyes late in his years, and he swindled his father-in-law. And so when you start thinking about Jacob, he was living up to his name. He was the one who supplanted, who deceived, who would attack from the rear. He was everything of that in his own life, and he demonstrated that throughout his life. But at this point in Jacob's life, when we come to Genesis chapter 32, we find him in a very different situation. You see, after stealing the blessing of his brother from his father, Jacob's mom, Rebekah, in order to help subside the anger of her husband, Isaac, and the anger of Esau, she sent Jacob away and told him that she would let him know when it was safe to return home. And we don't have any sign in all of the scripture where she ever sent word to Jacob saying that it was time to come home. And now after years and years and years, God actually steps in and tells him, it's time to leave where you've been living and time to return to your homeland and to your family. And you can imagine the fear that took place in Jacob's heart. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but we kind of know that when we leave something, time in that area for us just freezes. Let me just think about this. I don't know if you've been to one of your high school reunions. You ever been to one of those? I really avoid those because our guys in our graduating class still act like they're in high school, even when we go to high school reunions, and I don't want to see that embarrassing scene. But if you have not seen somebody from high school from 20 or 30 or 40 years, in your mind, there is etched in your mind a picture of them when they were a senior in high school. And so when you see them again 30 years later, you look at them and go, man, you really look old. I wasn't expecting that. I was expecting you to still have bell-bottom pants and, the silk shirts and to still have hair and all of that good stuff, because in your mind, time froze. Well, why don't you think about this with Jacob? He's been away from home for a long time, and in his mind, time froze. Not just in the way that Esau looked, but in the anger and hatred that Esau had for his brother because of stealing his birthright and his blessing. And so when God said, you know what, I want you to go back home. It is time for you to go back home. I think Jacob was excited about that, but he also approached it with great fear. I mean, this was a troubling situation for him. He was going to go back to his homeland. He would get to see his family, but he would also have to face Esau. And so the scripture tells us early in Genesis 32 that Jacob sent servants, sent messengers to Esau. He sent ahead of the crowd, saying, I want you to know that your brother is coming. Your brother, your servant Jacob, is coming behind you, and he wants to find favor in your sight. And so Jacob kind of sends this little expedition forward before he arrives to see the temperature of Jacob, of Esau's reaction. And when his men return, they say, we went and we met Esau, and we told him that you were coming, and he's coming to meet you. And he's bringing 400 men with him. Now, in Jacob's mind, this was another sign of great anger and a reaction on Esau's part. And so he became very, very fearful. In fact, he was overwhelmed with fear. And he cries out to God in prayer. And he's seeking God. And he's trying to find some encouragement and some help. But in the meantime, he devises his plan. And he said, you know what? If I'm going to find favor in Esau's eyes, what I need to do is I need to send him some gifts. And so as you make it your way through Genesis 32, you find out that Jacob starts sending gifts. And this may not sound like gifts to you, but it was gifts back then. He sent 220 goats, 220 sheep, 30 camels, 40 cows, 10 bulls, and 30 donkeys. And this is what, down in verse 20, this is what Jacob said to himself. He said, I may appease him with the present that it goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. Well, as nightfall comes, Jacob is still concerned and worried, and he takes his wife and his sons and he crosses the river with them. In fact, he ends up with all of his possessions on the other side of the river, and he's left on this side of the river all by himself, alone, the night before meeting his brother. At the last time they met, or last time they talked, he was enraged at his actions. And this is what happened. I want you to take your Bibles. I want you to look down in verse 24 of Genesis 32. It says, and Jacob was left alone. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And then Jacob asked, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. And so Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of his thigh. Now, here's what's so interesting about this whole thing is when you start reading this, you realize real quick, because of verse 30, that Jacob understood that when he was alone on this side of the Jabbok, that the man that actually wrestled with him was God himself. This was an appearance of God before Jacob, an angel of the Lord. And he was amazed by that. One thing you want to ask yourself, or I started asking myself, is why would God want to wrestle with Jacob? Why would he want to do that? I mean, obviously, if you wrestle with God, you're going to lose. I mean, God is much stronger than we are. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, it says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men's, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And we know that all through Scripture, if God made everything that is, he can certainly take us down in a wrestling match. And why would God want to wrestle Jacob? And here's the thought, and here's something we need to get. It's because Jacob needed it. It wasn't because God just thought this would be a good idea, let's just have a grand wrestling match, the divine against the human. But it's because Jacob actually needed this wrestling match. The second question that comes to my mind when I read this story is, it says that Jacob prevailed. Now, this is my question. How is it possible that any man could hold his ground with God in a wrestling match? How is that possible? The God who made everything that is, the God who holds everything together by the word of his power, how is it that a man could wrestle with God and actually compete? I think the answer is simple. In fact, I think Jacob recognized this in his own explanation of this situation, and that is that God let him. He let him stay in the match. You know, I've experienced that in my own life. I don't know, you know, when I was a kid growing up, my dad and I used to wrestle all the time. And that may have been the last time that I wrestled until I started wrestling my own son. But there are many times when we would wrestle, and then in the middle of the wrestling match, my dad said, "Well, have you got me?" And I would think, "Yeah, I've got you." And my dad would say, "Okay, well, try to get away." And then I would realize that I didn't have him. He had me. He was letting me think that I was winning, and God was actually letting Jacob think that he was winning. I mean, that was the picture. That's exactly what happened that night. Now, here's the interesting thing. That in the middle of this wrestling match, the whole context of the world of Jacob begins to change. I mean, it is no longer about Jacob. Now it's all about God. I mean, he had finally come face to face with the realization that God was the one who was in control of his world. God was in control of the situation, and God would be in control of what happened when he met his brother Esau. And so he would not let go of him. Now, this may seem like a little quick, short vignette from the life of Jacob, and it really is, but I think there's some valuable lessons that we can learn in the middle of our wrestlings with God. And I think all of us have those times when we really wrestle with God. You know, there are times when life just doesn't go the way we plan, and so we're asking God for direction. There are times when we're asking God to bless us and to give us strength beyond our own human abilities. I mean, there are a lot of times when we wrestle with God, a lot of times that we end up staying up all night long, laying in our bed, wrestling back and forth under the covers, but in our minds and in our hearts, we're wrestling with God over a particular situation or an answer to a dilemma, and we're seeking his wisdom. I mean, there is a lot to learn from this wrestling match with God. And let me just give you a quick list today. Number one, wrestling matches are God's idea. You know, I want you to notice, Jacob didn't go looking for this wrestling match. I mean, he had a wrestling match coming, didn't he? He had a match with Esau. And he was very intimidated by the whole thought of having to meet his brother who was going to express fierce anger for him. And even though he was very powerful, and even though he had been made very, very wealthy, he was intimidated by the thought that he was going to have to face his older brother. I mean, he wasn't looking for a wrestling match. I mean, the whole picture in Genesis 32 was that God took up this wrestling match. He's the one that brought this wrestling match to Jacob. And to be honest with you, we can see from verse 30 that it is obvious that Jacob thought that this was God. In fact, it says down in verse 30, "So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered.'" This was not just any ordinary man. This was God, an angel of the Lord. Most commentators believe that's certainly true. In fact, there's also a play on words here, and I'll put it up on the screen from "God wrestles," and then you'll see the Hebrew in parentheses, and then "with Jacob," and you'll see it again in parentheses, and then "by the Jabbok," that's the river where they were, and you'll see the word in parentheses, and you can see the similarity of the Hebrew words and the wordplay here. It is obvious from the context of this passage that it was God wrestling with Jacob. Now, why is it God's idea that we have wrestling matches? And I think this is the reason, because we need them. We need wrestling matches, and we need them because we need him. You see, a lot of times when we get in a position like Jacob was, we've amassed a lot of wealth, and we certainly have control of our little world, and we built everything around us. Even if we've bent the rules a little bit to get it, we think, you know what, I've got things under control. I've got things in hand. I don't really need God right now. But wrestling matches remind us that we need God. You see, these are God's ideas. Wrestling matches are God's idea. He's the one that instigates them because he wants us to know that beyond anything else, we need him in this life. Adversity is a great teacher, isn't it? And when we're challenged and when we're faced with struggles, and we wrestle with God over decisions and ideas and next steps and provisions, they're good because it reminds us that we need him. Second reason, or second thing, wrestling matches with God are revealing. They're revealing. They help us see who has control in our lives. You see, that's one of the most dangerous things that can happen to us in this life. The reason we don't spend time with God and the reason we don't walk with Him the way that we really want to during the week is because we have become convinced that we can make it through the day without Him. I mean, that's what happens to us. I didn't pray today and nothing bad happened. I didn't get in the scripture today, nothing horrible happened. You know what? I'm doing pretty good at work. I'm making some money. I'm supplying for my family. We're able to do things that we've never been able to do before. And suddenly we become convinced that we're in control of our world and that we don't need Him. But when we have this wrestling match with God, we have this time of wrestling. I mean, they're very, very helpful because they're revealing. They let us know who's really in control in life. And that's exactly what happened to Jacob. Just think about what happened in this whole time. I mean, Jacob thought that his most powerful meeting was going to be his meeting with his brother. But really, his most powerful meeting was going to be his meeting with his father, the one who was in control. Lesson number 3. Wrestling matches with God are breaking. This is one of those signs when we know that this really was God. They're having this wrestling match, and it goes on all night long. I don't know if you've wrestled, but Jacob is a man now. He's not a boy. And I don't know if you've wrestled much, but if you wrestled 2 minutes, you could be exhausted. It says in this passage that this wrestling match went on most of the night. And in the moment, this angel of the Lord touches the hip of Jacob, and it's displaced, put out of socket. And suddenly this man who was strong, in control, had power, had wealth, was now a broken man. Now why are these wrestling matches with God breaking? Why do they break us so much? Here's why. Because when God breaks us, He makes us. You see, when we become broken, we become ready to live God's way and for His glory. As long as we're able to handle it on our own, do things our own way, walk our own path, blaze our own trail, make our own name, as long as we're in that kind of position, so many of us are unusable to God because we're not humbled before Him. But when these wrestling matches break us, when we're broken, I mean, He makes us ready to be used for His glory and His honor. And number 4, these wrestling matches are life-changing experiences. They're life-changing experiences. I mean, you say, well, what changed really for Jacob? Other than he went out of there limping, a whole lot changed for him. In fact, in this experience, one thing that happens is that God changes his name. And what you got to understand is this: no one ever wrestles with God and remains the same, because that's the way God is. God's in the life-changing business. And when you meet with God, the Almighty God, the All-Supreme God, He literally changes your world. And He changed Jacob's. I mean, you just think about it a second. Jacob's name meant taking by the heel or taking one by the heel. It was derived to mean deception or supplanting or attacking from the rear. But God tells him, you know what? You will no longer be called Jacob. Now you'll be called Israel, meaning one who strives with God. And by the way, this is the very first mention of the name Israel in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Very first mention of that. One who strives with God. And when I started thinking about this whole exchange, I mean, what was the point? What really happened here? What was the point? What really changed for Jacob, now called Israel? What really happened to him? I'll tell you what happened to him. He had a new theme for his life. The new theme for his life was vastly different from the way he had lived before. The way he lived before, he didn't care if he had to cheat, he had to steal, he had to be very cunning and crafty. He would do whatever he could do to get ahead, to make a name, to win the competition. But now he had a whole new thing. And his whole theme was not living life so that he would succeed, but living life so that God's name would be honored. I mean, he had this great passion to never let go of God. See, everything changed for him. You just got to think about the setting here. I mean, here's Jacob. He's intimidated by this scene. He's about to face Esau. He heard Esau is bringing 400 men to meet him. Now, he didn't know that Esau would be very, very glad to see him and was going to be ecstatic when he saw his brother, and he was going to welcome him gladly into his arms. He was afraid about the whole situation. He was facing the future with great fear, and he goes alone on this side of the Jabbok to spend the night, and he wrestles with this man all night long. And when the man sees that he will not prevail, he touches his hip, and he's put out of socket. Have you ever had anything put out of socket? You ever had that? You ever had that happen? I mean, that's a very painful experience. I mean, he's in the midst of pain, and it says in this whole encounter that Jacob would not let go of the man. I'm not going to let go of you unless you bless me. In an all-night-long struggle with God, in intense pain, no matter how great the pain, Jacob said, I'm not letting go of God. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to give my all to God. That was his new theme. And that, man, that's the point. That's the point of the whole story. It's the point of life for us. And that is, we need to grab onto God with faith and trust. And no matter how great the pain or how great the struggles, no matter if life is, if we feel like we're on the top of the world or we're living under it, never let go of God. With great faith and trust, live for God. Last night, I was out with my wife, and we stopped by the store, and we're walking around. We go to any department store now. She goes to the ladies' section, and I go to the guys. I used to just kind of go to the ladies and find a chair and sit down and wait, but I've learned now that while she goes to the ladies, I go to the guys and just find something to look for, and so I'm just walking around, and I see a member of our church, and he comes up to me and gives me a hug and says, hey, man. It's great to see you. And he starts talking, and for the next 15 minutes, I don't say a word. He talks. And you know what he said? This is bottom line what he said. You know what? I have just learned that it's all about God. Just being obedient to God. And his excitement and his passion and his energy, man, it was contagious. He couldn't stand still. He was so excited to talk about what God was doing in his life. And he said, you know, the whole key is just being obedient to God, giving it all to God. Well, that was the lesson that Jacob had to learn. That's what lesson all of us have to learn. When you sum life up, it's all about living for God. You see, we don't live for today. We live for what's yet to come. And we know that today and tomorrow rest in God's hands. I don't know what you're going through, and I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what's happening in your life. If you're struggling with decisions or because of the financial crisis in our economy, you're struggling with whether you're going to make it, make the next payments, or what you need to, you know, what your next steps need to be. I don't know if in business and your job you're having struggles. I don't know if in relationships you're having a relationship struggle like Esau and Jacob had. Maybe you've got some unforgiveness in your heart, or somebody's unforgiving toward you, and you're concerned about that. I don't know what you're facing and what you're wrestling with, but I can tell you this. The lesson is simple. No matter how great the pain, no matter how long the struggle, never let go of God. With faith and trust, put everything you have in his hands and let him make the day. Now, the cool thing was, when Jacob and Esau met, Jacob was quite surprised. God had not only worked in his heart, but he had worked in the heart of his brother as well. I just want to encourage you to do something today. We've done this whole series on resolutions, 4 weeks long, and there's a reason for it, because everybody thinks that, you know, when you come to a new year and if the past year's been bad, you say, well, you know, I'm really thankful that year is over with and thankful a new year's begun. And we make these resolutions as if our personal commitments are going to change everything. But what we don't need resolutions. We need solutions. In a world of very real, complex problems, we need very real, simple answers. It's really not about chasing solutions. It's about chasing the one who holds solutions in his hands. And he is God. And it's not hard to catch someone that's chasing you. You see, the very reason you're here today and the very reason God brought you here is because he's drawing you to himself. He's pursuing you. So in the middle of your problems, in the middle of your pain, no matter what's going on in your life, I just want to encourage you to hold on to God with faith and trust and never let go. Because he is the God who holds your life in his hands. If there is a solution to your problem, God has it. So I just want to invite you to come to Jesus. Now, this is why we want to do our invitation today. I just want you to think about what's going on in your life. And, you know, everywhere I go right now, I hear people talking about the struggles and pains that they have. And I don't know if it's heightened because of the economic situation that we have. It's kind of like putting a magnifying glass on every problem we have. But maybe you're facing some decisions that you need to make that are huge. I mean, they're bigger than you are, and you're really struggling with it. Or maybe you're going through some things right now that you've never gone before in your adult life or your teenage life. Or maybe you've got some just internal personal struggles that you don't know what to do with or how to handle. I want to invite you today to give those to God, to place your faith and trust in him and commit to one thing, and that is to be obedient to God no matter what happens. And no matter how great the pain, with faith and trust, you will never let go of God. He holds the key. So let's stand together right now. I want to pray for us, and then we'll have this invitation time where we can pray together. Father, we love you, and we do thank you for your love for us. And I thank you for the goodness of your grace and the power of your love, and even what's shared through the story of Jacob. And I just pray now that you would work in our hearts to draw us to yourself. And show us that you are the solution. You are the answer. You are the one who delivers and gives us strength. And we'll give you praise for what you do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.